Think warm thoughts. Think about a warm spring day, and you know, the grass is just starting to green, the snow is finally gone, and you just, it just feels good to feel the radiance of the sun on your face, and you step outside, and there's a light to medium breeze blowing, and you know, you think to yourself, you know what, this would be a great day to fly a kite. So you go out there and you get the kite and you go out into an open area and you let out the string and you let out the string and the kite's up in the air. And then the question is asked, who is flying the kite? Well, these days we have such a high-tech world that we have what's called wireless kites. I have a picture of a wireless kite. Son, not everything is better wireless as the kite flies away. I thought that was cute. And then how many of you remember poor Charlie Brown? Poor Charlie Brown, always having problems with the kite. So finally he says, here, take it, throwing it up into the tree. That's how it is when I fly a kite. And then I think that's a great cartoon of Charlie Brown just standing there forlorn, the tree smiling with the string coming out of its mouth. So the argument is, who's flying the kite? Is it the boy that's holding the string? Or is it the string that's holding the kite to the boy? Or is it the paper that the kite is made out of, or the stick that keeps the paper taut? Or is it the wind that is flying the kite? You had no idea how many things were involved in flying a kite. Can you imagine if all of these things, the boy, the string, the paper, the wood, and the wind were all arguing about who was flying the kite? That'd be kind of a ridiculous argument, wouldn't it? Because in essence, well, I'm not going to tell you who exactly is flying the kite, but we're going to get into this today as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 8. The series is called Trouble, Trouble, Trouble. And this is something that could describe any church. I think there are many churches that have this as their name. Now, they're not going to put it on the sign, but it really is a church that is in trouble and having trouble and causing trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. You know what I love about the Word of God is we have the good and the bad. You have many instances in the Bible of what not to do. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. The Bible tells it like it is. I wonder if King David wished his murder and adultery weren't in the scriptures, but it's in there. And you know what? You can learn from that. We can learn from that. I can learn from that. And so when we read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians as a church, we can learn what not to do. There was so much argument, so much disunity, so many people say, well, this is the guy that I like to listen to. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, well, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. Such pride and arrogance. And then they were fighting against each other. They had all these questions and all these arguments, and there was no unity. It was the opposite of our special duet today, where there was beautiful harmony within the two parts that the girls were singing. And that's what we want the world to hear when they look at you and they look at the church. They want to hear harmony. And they want to see something that is a testimony of who God is. But the problem with many churches and many Christians is there isn't a testimony. Either you don't talk about the Lord at all to anybody, or the way you talk and the way you act at work and to your relatives will turn them off to the gospel. I think there's not a worse thing that anyone can do is to turn someone off to the gospel by the way they live. So these are real serious warnings here, and we need to really pay attention to all of this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, last time we talked about the different truths of spiritual gifts. We looked at several different things that were true about spiritual gifts. This was one of the arguments that was happening. People said, well, I have this gift. Well, I have this gift. Well, my gift is showy and flashy, and I am just God's favorite because he gave me this gift. Can you imagine that? How many of you think you're your mom's favorite? I see some kids turning over and looking at mom. I know I am. Amen? That's what she's always told me. But I was listening in once and I heard her say that to Julie. Couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. She later came to me and said, I was just lying to her, you know. No, there's no favorites. Hey, God might give you a prominent gift. God might give you a gift in where you'll stand before thousands and preach. But you know, I don't think that that's any greater than the gift of someone that's serving in the background and no one will ever know about you. That person serving in the background might, in fact, get the greater reward. Amen? That's why I love it, just looking around and watching everyone around here and seeing the effort that's put in behind the scenes. Many this morning, way before either I opened, they were here working, getting this place ready, getting the sidewalks and parking lots perfect. You know you've arrived at Quentin Road when the driveway's perfect and the sidewalks are perfect. But that takes work and that takes a lot of people behind the scenes to do all of these things. So, 1 Corinthians 12, you say you're never going to get to these verses. We are now. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. You start to see a list developing, right? We're going to go through these one by one today. By the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers or various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same self-Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So here we're finding that these are various gifts. Remember, this is not an exhaustive list. As a matter of fact, you find this list. We find another list in verse 28 of this chapter of gifts and or offices, people that have a gift that gives them the call of God to an office. Okay, so it's gifts and offices is what we're talking about. Ephesians 4 has another one, and Romans 12 has another one. And when you combine all these lists, and there's a lot of overlap, we come to about 20. So I listed 20 of them for you today. We're going to go through them rather quickly. We're going to first cover the ones that we read about here in this chapter, and then we're going to cover the rest that are in these other chapters. So you can kind of get an idea of some of the gifts, not all of the gifts, because I think God will gift people as needed. He'll gift certain people with a large dose of one gift. This is not just natural ability. This is a gift after salvation that God gives you to complete a task he has for you. And everyone that is saved has at least one gift. You say, well, I don't know what it is. You know what you need to do to find out? You don't need to take a survey or a quiz. You don't need to have a counseling session with me or any other pastor. Here's what you do. Say, Pastor Jim, what can I do? Where do you need someone? How can I serve? And then as you get plugged in and you start serving and you get excited about serving the Lord, all of a sudden, you or for sure other people will notice what God has gifted you to do. It's just simple obedience. Just be faithful. Just get plugged in and those gifts will, kind of like the cream coming up out of the milk, it will rise and people will know. And that's not so you can be boastful or proud, but it's just so God gets the glory. Right? God's going to get the glory. So let's look at these different gifts. And by the way, some of these definitions I took from Dr. Earl Rodmacher. You remember Dr. Rodmacher was one of our Grace Conference speakers. I read, unfortunately, in an article this week that he went to be with the Lord. And I thought that he really tied together two major issues that our Grace Conference is addressing. In a plenary session, he addressed lordship salvation and he addressed Calvinism. And he linked the two, and they are really linked together if you really understand it. And he's the one that really helped me understand the link between the two of those. And he was a theologian and is with the Lord now. But part of the definitions, some of these definitions that I'm giving you are definitions that he and another fella wrote. Number one, the word of wisdom. the word of wisdom. Now, some streams within Christianity, Pentecostals and charismatic streams, say this is a gift from God that is a new revelation from the Spirit. I disagree with that. The reason I disagree with that, I believe we have all of the revelation that we need. God has completely revealed himself. There's nothing new. But I do believe that this is an active gift. I believe that this gift and the next gift are active gifts today. And I think we can define this gift like this. The word of wisdom is the ability to understand the will of God and obey it. And that is often, I mean, that's something we all should do. But this is something that some people have an extra supernatural dose of. And that's the type of person you really want to be around. The person that really understands the gift of wisdom. And it's important for people that preach and teach and counsel. The second is the word of knowledge. What is the word of knowledge? Well, again, we don't believe this is new revelation. This is a perceiving and understanding of the truth of the word of God. I believe it also suggests the gift that communicates insights into the Word of God. So we have the Word of wisdom and the Word of knowledge, the ability for someone to know and understand and disseminate, teach great truths from the Word of God. But again, we're all to be seeking after the knowledge of God, right? Isn't that why you're here today? And to perceive it and understand it. But this comes in extra measures to certain people, and God gifts certain people with this capability. For in Proverbs 2, we're told in verse 4 that this is as great as we seek after a precious metal like silver. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest her for hidden treasures, don't you love those treasure programs or movies? Where you're out looking for a treasure and then you find one thing and it leads to another and there's all these traps that the person that hid the treasure built in and you're never sure if they're really going to make it to the end. And of course, the treasure seeker, the treasure hunter never dies. That wouldn't be a very good movie, right? But then they're usually successful in some measure and they're like, boy, we can all picture ourselves as treasure seekers, treasure hunters. I mean, wouldn't you like to open up a drawer in an attic and there's this big map and it's got a big X on it? Wouldn't that be kind of neat? We all would love to seek after something like that. And you find the end of this treasure hunt and then you open this box and it's full of gold and silver and diamonds and rubies. Wouldn't that be neat? I think we can all picture ourselves doing that. This is far better. Then shalt thou understand, verse 5, the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So one that has this word of knowledge is one that has the gift at arranging facts from Scripture, categorize those facts into principles, and communicate that to people. So that's the word of knowledge. Number 3, faith. You say, wait a second, I didn't think faith was a supernatural gift. Well, there's a faith, an aspect of faith that everyone has. Even an unbeliever can exercise faith. That's just saying, I trust. All of us have faith. You all had faith in your vehicles to get you here today. Maybe you rode a snowmobile. I don't know how you got here. I borrowed my mom's four-wheel drive. I'm a great son. I said, Mom, you live just, you know, a few blocks away. You can walk. What's wrong with that? I'm no longer her favorite, by the way. Faith, it's believing when you are trusting in something to do or perform something for you. So we all have that, of course. An unbeliever exercises faith in God that he is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've put your faith in him. But then there's an abundance of faith. Some people just seem to have this ability, and those are the people you need to hang around with. These are the people you need to lead you that have faith to see things we just cannot see. It was really faith that built this building, wasn't it? And I remember a close friend that had a lot of experience in contracting told me, he said, I don't think this is a good idea. This is way too big. There's no possible way we can do this as a church. And if you didn't know, our church people, our members and staff built this building. Pastor Paul, Pastor Mark, and we were up on scissor lifts hooking up these big beams to the big side supports. I mean, it was like an erector set, but with like big, huge bolts and things that could fall on you if you don't do it right. It was incredible, the faith that Dad had to say, we're going to do this. I mean, it's an incredible, that has to be a supernatural faith that he had in that, seeing through any problem to the ultimate resource. Capital U, capital R, ultimate resource. That's the gift of faith. It speaks to having a powerful ability to trust God in difficult and demanding ways. The ability to trust God in the face of uncontrollable obstacles and human hopelessness. Those who have this gift of faith experience the answers to prayer, and that makes their faith even stronger. It's a wonderful thing for all of us to learn faith. George Mueller is the man that I think of when I think of a man of faith. Never really went out to raise money, and I don't think it's wrong to raise money. I think it's okay for people to do that. But he said, you know what, I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to allow the Lord to supply. And he started these orphanages in Bristol, in the United Kingdom, out of faith. And by the end, without asking for money, he had raised $3.5 million. And back then, that was massive, massive. And he did so much good. It would do you well to study the life of George Mueller. He had the gift of faith. We all need to have more faith, don't we? Healing. Healing, what is this? Well, it just means the sick were healed by the laying on of hands. Now, there are some spiritual gifts that we aren't finding in operation today. I've never seen anyone lay on hands and instantly that person be healed. You say, oh, I see it on TV all the time. What you see on TV is this. Woo! Wasn't that amazing? Or, you know, some sort of, they're in a wheelchair and then suddenly they're running around. That's not real. That's not real. People have gone and exposed them. They have microphones and they have people telling people what, you know, their names are, what the problems are. They won't let a true paraplegic go up on stage. Ask Johnny Erickson Tata. Ask Dr. Mike Floyd. Missing a hand. They won't let them in. They won't let them on the stage. So that's false. That's not true. Does that mean God can't heal? No, we're not saying God can't heal. We believe God can do anything. And certainly, we believe that God can heal, but we just don't believe that God is using a person as in a gift. We believe it was necessary for the early church, for the apostles and a few others to have this gift. And that was not really to make people better, because you know what, poor Lazarus, raised from the dead, he still died. I guess we don't know that, but I haven't seen Lazarus around, so I'm assuming he had to die twice. And he had to come back from heaven back to earth. I bet he wasn't real pleased. You guys, what are you doing? I didn't want to come back here. But why was he raised by Jesus? Because Jesus was showing his power. And that's why these gifts of healing were in evidence, so people in the early church would know there's great power upon these apostles as they start the church. It's a sign that God is doing this. This is not a human effort. The church is not a human effort. It's a God thing. And that's why the gift of healing was in existence. Number five is the working of miracles. Again, the miracles were a part of the early church ministry. These were the credentials, if you will, for those starting the church. Hebrews 2:4 talks about that. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God was giving them these supernatural powers to both heal and do other miracles in order for them to have the credential of being of God. You say, well, why don't we have that today? Well, because the church has been established. The Word of God has been finalized. As you study through church history and you read the books, you find it mentioned less and less and less, these supernatural type of sign gifts and wonders, because the church was, it was for the establishment of the early church. And we'll get into that more a little bit later today and a lot more as we get through these chapters here in 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Number six, prophecy. A prophecy primarily has the meaning of predicting future events. I said before, with the word of knowledge, that we have all the revelation that we need. And God has completed this scripture. The canon is complete at 66 books. This is all we need to have. So predicting the future is complete. But we see prophecy as a gift to certain people. You remember in Acts 21, as we finished our series on Acts not that long ago, hopefully you remember Agabus. Remember Agabus in verse 10, it talks about Paul was coming down to Judea, or from Judea, and a prophet, Agabus, came and grabbed Paul's girdle, it says in Acts 21:11, bound his own hands and feet and said, and then he starts to prophesy something that was going to happen. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That was a prophecy. This was a new revelation. And he was right. You know what? Paul didn't heed the prophecy because Paul felt God's will was for him to go and do what he was going to do in Jerusalem. And he did get arrested. But you know what? That arrest led him to bring the gospel to the highest levels of world power, to the household of Caesar. But there's prophecy. And the apostles and the prophets would work together and they laid the foundation of the church. And since the foundation is laid, we don't need those offices anymore. We don't need prophets. We don't need apostles. Ephesians 2:20, the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. But since the church is established, they have faded off as gifts that aren't in operation today. Then there's another aspect of prophecy that you can find in Scripture, and that is someone that is teaching or expounding the Scriptures. Okay, and that can be called prophecy as well. I tend not to call it prophecy because usually people think prophecy as new revelation, which we don't believe are operational today. But someone that claims the gift of prophecy should be prophesying things that are only in the Word of God. Okay, number 7, discerning of spirits. This is really important today. Someone that can discern, detecting a genuine or fake motive by knowing the spirit source behind the person, behind the person's talk, behind the person's walk. A discerner. I know some people that have this gift, and they could just literally walk into a room and just instantly know about a person. And I like to ask that person, what do they think about that other person? Because they can discern quickly. Discerning of spirits was important, especially in the early church, and even today, because Satan is trying to counterfeit. Satan's trying to trick people. He's trying to trick you. But we have the Word of God to know discernment. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Don't let Satan trick you. Have discernment. Maybe you don't have the supernatural gift, but you should have discernment. And some people do have that gift. Number 8, tongues. Tongues. What is tongues? Well, we read about this in Acts when this is really the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, which was a feast day of the Jews. And they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. As Jesus had left, he said, wait. And they were waiting. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came upon them as a flame of fire. And they were able to speak suddenly and instantly in a language that they did not know. And it was a known language. Okay? So that is the gift of tongues. It was really prominent on that day of Pentecost. And obviously it was prominent and misused, I might add, in this book of 1 Corinthians. And we'll get more into that later. But tongues was a supernatural evidence. And it really was the reason that they had these supernatural ability to speak another language was not so that people could be saved, although many were saved, because in Jerusalem were people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, and they're these unlearned, these fishermen. You know, usually I have a hard time speaking one language correctly. Can you imagine these people that know many languages? I know we have students from all over the world in our college, and they all know 2 or 3 languages or more. And it's impressive. And you know there's a certain brilliance about that type of person that knows multiple languages. Well, you're an unlearned, uneducated fisherman. All of a sudden, you're speaking fluently in another language. That's a real miracle. And people were getting saved because they were hearing the gospel in their language. But that wasn't the point. The point was God's hand is at work. Because only with God's power could this possibly happen, the gift of tongues. And then you see the gift of interpretation of tongues. There was an instruction to never just have someone blabbering out in church, that someone needed to be interpreting that. I have a friend that is of that other type of belief. They believe in the gift of tongues. But he's really skeptical about most people in churches because he said there was always someone kind of doing some sort of language, and then there was someone that would get up and say what the interpretation was. And the interpretations were almost always the same every week. And so he had a friend that was a missionary, I think it was, that knew Swahili. He gets up and speaks Swahili. I think he quotes like Ephesians 2:8-9, sits down. The interpretation gets up and says the same thing they had said almost every week, instantly proving that that was a fraud. What is it? What is that? What's happening today that people say as tongues? I don't know really what it is. I haven't been around that type of thing. I've never personally seen a legitimate example of the gift of tongues. I've never experienced it myself, and I've been saved many years. I'm a pastor. I don't believe it's an operation today. Again, it was a sign. It was something that was going to help establish the church. But even when we do see it in churches today, even when we do see it here in Corinthians, it was misused. It was grossly misused. Number 10, apostle. Apostle means one sent under commission. We've already discussed what that means in chapter 9 as one sent under commission, and it's talking about the 12 apostles. They had a special commission, and they were laying the foundation of the church. And you know what is interesting? Their name will be on the foundations of the New Jerusalem, the 12 apostles. It's a glorious thing to think of those 12, but again, that was foundational. And by the way, one of the qualifications for an apostle was that they would have seen the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. I don't think anyone today has had that opportunity. Number 11, teaching, laying down a systemic order, the complete truth of a doctrine and applying it directly to life. This is not like a prophet, because the teacher did not get the message directly through the Spirit of God, but they would study the Word of God, and the Spirit of God would help them to teach that truth to the people they were trying to teach. I hope this preacher has that gift. I know many in our church, those that we put into small groups to help lead the small groups, we recognize that they have a gift, the gift of teaching. How about helps? What is helps? Well, aren't you glad for those people that do the little things? They are looking for tasks. They see it even before anyone else notices, and they do it. They do it without any applause. They do it without any fanfare. The gift of helps. I hope all of us have the desire to serve in that capacity, to lift the heavy burdens that other people are carrying. Number 13, the gift of governments. And this also can be administration or leadership. And this is the ability to be an executive, an ability to stand before and inspire people and lead them with aggression, but lead them with care at the same time. Lead them with their well-being in mind. That's a special gift of God. Then we have the gift of ministry, which is also the gift of service. And again, this would be similar to helps. And a lot of these have a lot of carryover, crossover between them. But people demonstrate the gift of ministry when they meet other people's needs in any way they can. Mark 10:45, this is what Jesus was all about. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Then there's the gift of exhortation, or the gift of encouragement. That's when you come alongside. And it's not just comfort, although it does mean comfort and to encourage, but it also means to exhort, okay? You want to see an example of exhortation? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, this is Paul saying, I urge you, I beg you, I exhort you, I encourage you because of everything that we know about God in our study to present your body a living sacrifice. He wants you to do something that is good for you. He had the gift of exhortation. Who else had the gift of encouragement? How about the son of encouragement, Barnabas? Barnabas, always looking for ways to help and to be a helper and an encourager. Barnabas. Number 16, the gift of giving. A Christian with the gift of giving can minister in ways beyond mere human capability and ingenuity. And this person has maximum effectiveness and minimum weariness. I love that. You might want to write that down. That's not mine. That's somebody else's. A Christian with the gift of giving can minister with maximum effectiveness and minimum weariness. There are some people that have been so generous. It has to be above and beyond any human ability. The person with the gift of giving. And then the gift of ruling. Ruling just means to oversee, to superintend, to preside over. It could be someone that is also a protector or a guardian. A person that has that gift is someone that will oversee and help and protect. The gift of mercy, number 18, is being sensitive or empathetic to people who are in affliction or in misery. And helping lift those burdens and bring cheerfulness back to that person. That's the person with the gift of mercy. And there are some people that I know that have been so gracious and so helpful and so merciful. And they really do lighten the load, especially when you're in deep sorrow and discouragement. And then there's the gift of evangelism, or the evangelist, the office of evangelist. Now, we're all to have this heart for souls. We're all given the Great Commission by the Savior to go and make disciples and reach the world. I think we're all given that gift. But certain people have a certain ability to communicate the gospel. We heard Freddie Coyle mentioned as we were warming up this morning. Evangelist Freddie Coyle. Other people that have an ability to connect with people that are lost. And that's an awesome gift that God gives certain people. And then the final one, and again, this is not exhaustive. There are others, but this is the list that I counted, the pastor. Again, the pastor is the shepherd, the under-shepherd. It's the one that is leading the flock. You say, I don't like that because if the pastor's the sheep, the shepherd, then I'm the sheep. Well, guess what? We're all kind of like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. The Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We're all kind of like sheep. You know, sheep are kind of dumb. Sorry. Sheep are kind of dumb. Sheep sometimes don't know to not eat all the grass, to leave a little bit so it'll grow later. Sheep don't know to drink beside still water, because if they drink beside wavy water, their wool can get wet and they can drown. Sheep could easily get distracted or fooled, and that's why God gives the gift of a pastor. So who's flying the kite? All these gifts, you have all these different components, and you have hopefully a church that soars. Don't get fascinated by the individual gifts. Don't let that distract you. And you might wonder, wow, I wonder what I have. And you go through this list today and you ask other people, just relax. Just relax. And work together. Because who really is flying the kite? Well, if we go back to our text, I highlighted every time it says, by the Spirit, the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, one and the self-same Spirit. So who's flying the kite? It is the Lord. But the Lord is using you. The Lord is using the wind. The Lord is using the paper and the string and the stick. God is using all of these things. And he gives us the ability to work together so that we can do amazing things in his power and in his strength for his glory. Aren't you glad that you can be part of this great enterprise called the church? And may we never get proud. May we never say, well, I'm the most important one, because you're not. I'm not. None of us are. We are all humps of clay, but God has breathed in us life. And God is the one that provides the ability for any one of us to meet the needs of other people. But we have to be willing We have to let God showcase the gift that he has given us in our life. We have to be willing to obey and to serve and to do whatever it takes and say, it's okay if it's a background gift. I don't care if I'm not going to be preaching to millions of people. You know what? You might be preaching to millions of people, but in a whole different way than you ever thought you might be. And many, many people might be saved because of you serving quietly, faithfully in that background. Not showy, not flashy, not speaking in tongues or healing people. But maybe it's the gift of mercy. Maybe it's the gift of helps. Maybe it's the gift of giving. Maybe those are the best gifts. Who's flying the kite? Well, I think all. And I just want to go back to old Charlie Brown. Old Charlie Brown never really got it too right, but you know what? He just went out there and he just did it. He just went out there and he just flew that kite. He didn't have great success in everything that he ever did. But you know what? There he is, just flying the kite. So may that warm our hearts a little bit today to know that God can use us and he wants us to soar. If you're here today and you're not certain of your eternal destiny, I beg you not to leave this place without knowing for sure where you're going to spend eternity. In other words, if you died today, and I hope you don't, but if you did, no one's guaranteed our next breath. We don't really know when God will allow us to die. Where will you go? Where will you spend eternity? We have an illustration that we'd like to show you by someone that had the gift of evangelism, that showed this to someone, that showed this to someone, that showed this to Dad. And we love to show this to you because this is one of the greatest ways to illustrate eternal life. Let this be sin. All of us have sin, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And if that's all the news there was today, you should have stayed home. Should have stayed home. Because that's bad, bad, bad news. You're saying we all have sin, and the wages of sin is death, that separation from God for eternity? Yeah, that would be really bad news. But you know what? There's more to that verse. It's in Romans 6:23. It says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a gift. There's something that will save us from our sins. And that isn't ourselves. That's not us trying to be good or going to church or being baptized or speaking in tongues. It is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, which is God, hath made him, which is Christ, who knew no sin. You know, sin separates us from a perfect and holy God. We can't go to heaven with that sin. To be made sin for us. Wait, watch it again. This is no magic trick. Made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you were as righteous as Jesus Christ, would you go to heaven? Absolutely. Say, I want that. I want to know for sure if I died today, I'm going straight to heaven. You can know that. If you're presuming upon yourself or your religion, you're not going to know that. But if you presume upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. See, Jesus died on the cross. He became sin for us on the cross. He didn't deserve that. He never sinned. But he loves you so much. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have faith in him. He is giving you eternal life. And you know what? The Bible says no man will be able to pluck you out of your Father's hand. And that includes yourself. Isn't that a glorious thought to say, I know I'm saved for all eternity today because of these verses. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So stop depending upon your church, your religion, your priest, your pastor, your baptism. Depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died for you, died in your place.